Okay, yeah, now I am on. Okay, praise the Lord. If you've said hello to somebody, you can be seated. If you haven't said hello to somebody, then say hello to somebody. Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're so glad to have you today. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome God. He is so awesome. I think about how awesome He really is. Wow. I just praise Him and thank Him and worship Him for all the wonderful things He does for us around here at the Living Savior Ministries. In spite of us, He does good things around here. Oh, goodness. We have to realize the only reason we're good around here is because of Jesus. You know, it's not us, it's Jesus. And anytime He answers a prayer, and He does answer a lot of them, and we're so grateful that we serve a God that answers so many prayers. So, praise the Lord. It's good to have all of you here today. I'm going to start out today with testimonies. Who's got a testimony you want to give us? Okay, well, come up here, girl. Tell us what Jesus has done. Let's hear it. Let's hear your testimony. Praise the Lord. The mic is on. Amen. Tell us what good things God done for you, Sharon.
Well, I've been coming to this church for like 6 years. And about 2 months ago, now I've been healed of all kinds of stuff, you know, all kinds of stuff. But about 2 months ago, I was taking a walk, and I had orthotics in my shoes for 33 years. And I'm walking along, and I start thinking, well, that's like a curse in Deuteronomy on my knees. My father had orthotics. My father had bad knees. He pronated. He had high insteps. I wore it like a badge of courage. And I'm like, well, this is nuts. So I broke off the curse, prayed for my knees, and for 2 months now, I walk 30 to 45 minutes every day and absolutely no orthotic and no pain.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, how long does it take to get it?
Now, wait a minute. Before she goes away, I don't want her ever to tell me again, when are these people going to get it? Now, see, that's a private joke between me and Sharon. One day I walked in the office and she had been ministering to someone, and she said, Pastor, why is it these people take so long to get the miracles of God? Because, see, she'd been healed of all kinds of things. But, see, like she said, 6 years ago she got healed. She was my basket case girl 6 years ago. She got healed of so many things. But slowly but surely God is revealing to her, I really want you whole.
Yeah.
I want you whole.
Yeah.
And so He, as you're walking along praising Him, He just brought that to your heart.
Yeah.
There's a time for everything, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean,
and she got healed. Praise the Lord.
The thing is, it's like, you know, the orthotics work fine. That's kind of like a lot of medication everybody takes. Well, I'm fine. I take the medication. I'm okay. Well, you know, it's like the orthotics for my medication. And finally, I was like, well, why do I have to have orthotics if God did really heal us at the cross? You know, when I first came here, I'd had brain surgery like 6 months before, and I couldn't get my stamina back. Some friends of mine threw me in the back seat of the car and drove me over here because I was like, whatever. So anyway, Pastor prayed for me, and I got my stamina back. For that Saturday, I came to a healing school, and I'd had back problems for like 30 years. So I go through the whole healing school, and I'm like, well, that line's too long. So I go. Come back the next day, and they started talking about unbelief. And I said, that's it. If I repent of my unbelief and do that Matthew 18:19 deal, I'll be healed. I got healed of a 30-year back problem.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Plus, after that, I got healed of hypoglycemia. I don't need Flonase for 6 years now. I got healed of all my allergies. I mean, it's just something new every morning, just like the Word says. Imagine.
God is so good, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here comes Joseph. He's got one. Anybody else has got one? Come on, but Joseph's got one. I hear it's coming. Praise the Lord. God's a good God, isn't He, Joseph?
He sure is.
Amen.
Man,
He's a good God. Praise
I told Thurman this out in the hall a little while ago while I was in here singing, and he says, I want you to give that testimony in here.
Amen.
And I know that you folks won't know everybody that's involved in this testimony here, but you probably will know one or two of them. I have a daughter who is now 52 years old and lives in Virginia. Her name is Sandra Dugas. And when she was about 30, she had a heart attack. But she's had problems with coronary vascular coronary disease or something like that. Yeah. I don't know, hard to do these things. For the past 20-some years, and she had diabetes real bad, and she's been in pain constantly for the last 20 years. And she and her husband are kind of nominal Christians. They believe in God, and they read their Bible and so forth. They don't go to church. They don't pay their tithes, although they do take care of a couple of kids in Alabama, I think, $50 a month, and they figure that's pretty good. They also have been struggling with financial problems over the last few years. They did some foolish things. They were pretty good. But anyway, also along with this, Sandra and Charlie have gotten to, they've gone into the Internet and investigated every health thing that they could find in there and all these health nuts and taking all kinds of health remedies and so forth, but nothing's helped them. In fact, it's grown worse and worse over the years. And she's always telling her doctor what she needs and arguing with them. And so last Tuesday, she was at the doctor again, and there was some particular medicine she wanted, but the doctor wouldn't give it to her. And he wanted to give her some kind of medicine for her heart that would do damage to her liver, and she didn't want to take it. So the doctor finally gave up on her. He says, well, okay, he says, you don't want me to help you? There's nothing I can do for you. And he walked out. Well, you know, sometimes, like in this case, we reach this point of desperation. You know, what are we going to do next? It's like Jesus told the Jewish people that they wouldn't see him again until they were desperate enough to pray, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's kind of what happened to Sandra. She called me when she got home from the doctor Tuesday afternoon, and she was crying, and she was in terrible pain. And so Lori and I witnessed to her as best we could, as Thurman does, you know, giving her scriptures and trying to do the best we could and witnessing to her Tuesday afternoon. And she seemed to feel a lot better afterwards, and we prayed for her. But I couldn't really tell whether she accepted it or anything. But while we were witnessing to her and talking with her, I happened to tell her about an event that you folks are all aware of, when Rosemary prayed for a boy here about 2 years ago who had played mumbly peg and stuck a knife in his eye, and the little boy was totally healed from that, didn't have to get a glass out because Rosemary prayed for him. And I told her about that. So on Wednesday morning, she called TLSM here for more prayer. And whoever answered the phone, they couldn't talk with her at the time, but they said, we'll have someone call you back. And Rosemary called her back Wednesday afternoon. And she witnessed to her, I don't know, I think it was for about an hour or two. Is that about right, Rosemary? Anyway, Rosemary witnessed to her and my son-in-law, Charlie, for a while. And something else that Sandra hadn't told me about was that they have goats, and a goat had stepped on Charlie's foot and hurt his foot real bad, and it was in pain. Rosemary prayed for his foot first, and all the pain disappeared.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
And then in her witness, Rosemary also prayed for Sandra and her problem. And 10:30 Wednesday night, Sandra called me, and I couldn't get her off the phone. She talked to me until 2 o'clock in the morning, which was 3 o'clock there. She was so excited. She said she hadn't had a pain since Rosemary prayed for her.
Praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow.
She believes that she's totally healed from her heart problem and from her diabetes and everything else in her life.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. Now, Rosemary, hold your hand up. I want everybody to know who prayed that prayer of faith. Amen. Oh, goodness. Do we serve an awesome God? I mean, what did you say, Joseph? They were up in Pennsylvania or somewhere? Richmond, Virginia. And here Rosemary is down here on the phone. And Jesus shows up there and heals both her husband and her. I mean, we serve an awesome God. Do we not? He's an awesome God. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have another testimony? Well, we got the floor open here. If you got a testimony you want to give, we're open. We love hearing God give testimonies. Praise the Lord. He is a great and mighty God. Okay, Pat's got one. Praise the Lord.
Thurman's told this story before, but there was a pastor up in Iowa that they ministered in his church, and he had a back problem, and he called the ministry center, and I happened to answer the phone that day, and I prayed for him, and God healed his back, and he was at the doctor's office, and he thought, well, I guess I'm already here. I might as well go in and just see what he has to say, but all my pain's gone. So when he put his hand on the door and walked into the office, the pain came back. So they went up there and ministered after that, and he came down here, and I met him, oh, I guess about a month ago, and I said, well, how's your back? He goes, it's still not healed. And I went, well, it is healed in Jesus' name. Just keep standing. Yeah. So he called about a week and a half ago, and I happened to answer the phone, and I said, well, how's your back? And I said, when you get the teaching at the month, you're on there, but Thurman didn't say your name. And so I said, how's your back? And he goes, well, it's still not feeling good. And I said, well, by this time tomorrow, it's going to be healed, so call me with a praise report. And I didn't even pray. I just said, it's already healed. Call me tomorrow. And so he called the next day, and he said, the pain's gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Joseph just thought of something else. Praise the Lord.
I have an addendum to my little testimony here. You don't know in this congregation just how important all these testimonies and these various things are. I didn't mention this, actually, when I was giving my first testimony, but I also told my daughter about this testimony that Pat just gave. I told her about Pat and how and what happens and what happens if you go, you know, if you don't believe and or if you, no, in other words, I told Sandra, once you're healed, don't go back to the doctor.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's for sure. Because I realize that God is a little bit more lenient with some of his children that don't know very much. But this particular person that Pat's talking about, he's a pastor of a church. You know, he's a pastor. You know, and so being a pastor, and it's amazing how, of course, I talked to him. We went up there to minister to him after this happened, and then we also got to talk to him when he came down here. We went to a meeting with him over here in Dallas the other Friday night. And he said, when I walked up to that door or got close to that doctor's office, it's just like the thought came to me so clear, why don't you call TLSM for prayer? Now see, so he thought, okay, I will. So he just took his cell phone out and called. And Pat happened to be the one that answered the phone. You know, we got several girls here and guys that could answer the phone, but it happened to be Pat that day, and so she prayed for him. Well, God, this is his ministry. He owns this place, and he runs this place. We just happen to be fortunate enough to get to work here with him. But when Pat prayed the prayer of faith for him, God touched him, standing over in front of the doctor's office, and his pain completely went away. But here's the thing God says, and he expects his pastors to know this. And when you ask for something, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Because I'm not a wishy-washy God. I don't heal this one or this one. My answers to my prayer or to your prayers to me in 2 Corinthians 1:20, is 1 Corinthians 1:20, is always yes. I never say no to my obedient children. Now then, he does say he won't answer your prayer if you hide sin in your heart. And if you got a sin hidden in your heart, and of course, Keith that day, whenever Pat prayed for him and God did heal him, took away his pain, he had done what God had prompted him to do. He had called the ministry center. It wouldn't have made any difference who it was that had answered the phone that day. He was obedient to do what God said. But he directs the phone calls. I mean, God directs everything. And so when Pat prayed for him, the Lord, our God, our awesome God, healed his back and everything. And he was thanking God and worshiping. And then he just thought, well, since I'm already here at the doctor's office, I'll just go on in and let them check me. Now, he has nothing wrong with his back now. The pain's completely gone. Now, does Jesus do halfway work? No, he does not. But he expects us to believe him. So when he walked up there and he told me, he said, I opened that door and walked in, and I closed the door. And the minute the door closed behind me, my pain came back just like that. The doctor checked him. The doctor couldn't solve his problem. And so he called. And this time, he said after, I don't know who all prayed for him. But it's amazing the people that think, they call and say, I want to talk to the big gun. They're talking about me. I know if Thurman prays for me, I'll be healed. Let me tell you, it's not the big gun. We're all big guns around here. It's Jesus. He's the only real big gun. Y'all know that? He is the only real big gun. And so when we pray, and I've prayed for a lot of people that have not been healed in my life. Why do people not get healed? Well, there's lots of reasons. You know, there's sin in their life. They didn't believe. You know, and of course, I prayed for a lot of people that God has healed, and then they go out and, like Keith, get into unbelief, and then, of course, the pain comes back. In fact, while we're here talking about these wonderful things, I know many of you have heard this testimony many times, but some of you have not. I was just talking to Jack Butler there. Jack, hold up your hand. I want them to know who you are, that you're here. And then when Jack came to me a few years ago, you know, he had had back pain for a long time. I don't know how long, several years, hadn't you, Jack? Yeah, he had had back problems for a long time. And, of course, he's a good Baptist. You know, Jack's a good Baptist. He's like I was. We were good Baptists, wasn't we, Jack? We believed God and we loved him, but we'd never heard much about healing in the Baptist church. And so Rosemary, I think, is the one that told Jack about coming out here. She met him and asked him if he wanted to come out here. He could get healed at TLSM. Well, when Jack came out and came for prayer that day, when I told him, I said, Jack, before I pray for you, you've got to repent of your sin. He said, what do you mean? I said, your sin's what's causing your problem. Well, he ain't never heard this before in his life. And so he said, well, like what kind of sin? I said, well, I don't know. Only you and God know what you're sin. I said, but all sin. I said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a businessman. I said, are all of your deals totally, completely, 100% above board? Or, well, and he said, you know, I try to, but, you know, maybe once in a while you have to do something. And I said, well, Jack, that's sin. I said, everything's got to be 100% God. Is that right, Jack? And so, you know, a man don't realize that if you're a businessman, maybe you do something here, or maybe you cheat on somebody a little over here, or you do a little, you know, little, tell a little bitty white lie over here. I mean, that's just business, right? No. That's the world's way of doing business, and that's not God's way of doing business. And all those little, tiny, insignificant things we think is not sin was keeping him down in a state of back pain. So Jack repented of all those things. Well, Lord, okay, I repent of all those things. Lord, I know that I'm supposed to be holy and pure. And okay, Lord, I promise you I repent and I'll do those things. So I reached over and laid my hand on his back and I said, now in the name of Jesus, be healed. I said, it's done. He took a step back and he says, well, it hurts just as bad as it did. I said, well, Jack, it's still done. I said, now, he said, well, when's it going to quit hurting? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. I said, it may take him 5 minutes. You may get healed before you get to the car. You may get healed before you get home. It may be a week or a month. But I said, if you'll continue to praise him, I guarantee you, you're healed. Well, he had never heard that either. So he starts leaving thinking, well, you know, I don't know if this guy's crazy or maybe he's not. Okay. You know, but he walks out and before Jack gets to his car, he realizes when he starts to get in his car, his pain is not there. And so 2 weeks later, Jack gave it 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, he came back to church here and he walked up to me and he said, Pastor, I only got one thing to say to you. What you teach around here works. He said, I ain't had a back pain in 2 weeks. But he said, I hadn't sinned in 2 weeks either. And you've tried your best to walk in complete obedience to God's word ever since and the back pain has never come back. Now, that's been a few years ago, hadn't it, Jack? And, of course, the beautiful part about it, from all of that, God has taught Jack how to get his prayers answered. And that's the wonderful part about it, isn't it, Jack? I mean, Jack has prayed for people. And then, of course, I think about Joseph and his daughter and the son. I think about Joseph and Lori, how they've ministered to those children over all these years, and they've never believed. But there was a time, just like a time for Jack, a time for Sharon, a time for me, a time for you. There's a time. Now then, we're going to talk about these things a little bit today. I'm going to go into the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to do everything in the NLT, the New Living Translation. And here, quite a while ago, I taught on Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse and chapter 2, and it was so depressing that I hadn't talked about it anymore. It's taken me about a year now to get over Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, but now we're going to talk a little bit about verse chapter 2 and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is only 12 chapters, but if you don't read all 12 chapters every time you do it, or read all the way to the end, it's a very depressing book. But if you read all of it, all 12 chapters, every time, and you read all the way to the end, and of course, before we quit today, we'll have to read chapter 12 to finish. We're only going to talk about probably chapter 3 and 4 to start off with, but we'll have to finish on chapter 12. Now, it says there, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. You know, you notice how we talk about time frames? You notice that Joseph's been praying for his daughter for 20-plus years? You know, you notice Sharon's testimony. Sharon came, and of course, I remember the thing that Sharon told me when I met her about 6 years ago. I've said this many a time on the tape, that Sharon was my basket case girl, because somebody, like she said, somebody throwed her in the back of a car and drove her over to the church, and we'll take you over to the Living Savior Ministry so you can get healed, or whatever she said. Had you ever been prayed for before for healing, Sharon? Hundreds of times. And it didn't work. That's the thing Sharon told me when she came up for prayer. She said, well, one thing, I've never heard the word taught like you taught it today. But she said, I want you to know I've been prayed for at least 100-plus times with never no results. I said, well, Sharon, did anybody ever tell you that you had to repent of your sin before you were prayed for? She says, no. I said, well, that's the first thing you got to do is repent of your sin. I said, whatever you've been doing 30 years ago, when she told me she'd been sick 30 years, I said, whatever you had done 30 years ago opened the door to the demonic spirits and allowed them beast in. So I said, now you've got to repent of that sin. And so she thought what she'd done 30 years ago, she repented. I said, then the next thing you've got to do after you repent of everything, God says in Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word and he's ready to perform his word. So I said, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, well, we didn't ever use a scripture. We just prayed. I said, well, you see what you got? Nothing. I said, you know, God has a plan and he sets out everything in detail, and if you don't do it his way, it don't happen. I said, he's in control, not you and me. But when we do everything his way, so I said, let's find us a scripture that'll guarantee God will do what he said. And I don't remember exactly which scripture, but Matthew 18:19, I know Sharon and I used that one for her teeth when we needed to, when she didn't want to have the root canals. And she believed, and God healed her teeth. And she has never had to have a root canal. She had two, the doctors told her. And then when she went back 6 or 8 months later to be checked, the doctor wanted to do the root canal. She said, no, my pastor and me prayed, and there's nothing wrong. My teeth are healed. And they told her, said, Karen, root canals don't change. She said, my mouth they do. Does that sound like faith? Yeah, that girl's got faith, see? And it was her time. And so she stood, and of course the doctor said, well, let's x-ray them. She said, I ain't paying for no x-rays. Ain't nothing wrong with my teeth. The guy said, well, I'll tell you what, if there's nothing wrong, I'll pay for the x-rays. So she said, okay, if you want to x-ray them, you pay for them yourself, that's okay. And so he x-rayed the teeth, and he couldn't believe it. There was nothing wrong with those two teeth. That girl's faith is what did this. And so when we think about these things, what we have to do, we have to do it God's way. Now then, she repented of her sin. Now then, she's found a scripture, or we have found a scripture to pray on. And then I said, now then, Sharon, when sin's repented of, and you found a scripture, now the Lord says, when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. So I said, you've repented, I'm going to stand on the scripture, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and you've met all the criteria God requires in his word, so I'm going to guarantee you, girl, Jesus is going to completely heal you. And she got healed that day. And that's been 6 years ago. And now, God has a plan, and he has a way to do things, and he has a time. Now then, you notice that Sharon had only been sick for 30 years. She'd only been having the back pain for 30 years. Now, think about that. 30 years this girl has suffered in pain. But the scripture says here, there is a time for everything. a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time. Now, sometimes people come and it's their time. And they get prayed for and they get instantly healed. But now see, it was Sharon's time 6 years ago to get all those other things. But you heard her just say that she didn't receive the healing in her knee. Was it your knees or your feet? Her knees. She didn't receive the healing in her knees until, what, 2 months ago? 2 months ago. Now, obviously, if it had been God's time to do everything to her. See, I didn't know she had that problem. It's kind of like yesterday, Saturday. Yesterday morning, we went out to watch our little grandson, 6 years old, play his first football game. And, you know, 6 years old, first grade. I mean, when Tim, his daddy, was sitting there, my son, he was sitting there beside me, and I said, son, you didn't start playing football this early. How old were you? He said, Dad, I was in the third grade when we started. I said, third grade. I said, well, when I was a young man, I started in the seventh grade. So we go from the seventh to the third, and now they're in the first grade. Man. And every time I would talk to him, of course, I knew this situation. And sure, when we got home last night, Cheryl said, I didn't know that Tim was hard of hearing. And I said, oh, yeah, we have tubes in his left ear when he was a little tiny boy, little tiny baby. He had a problem with his ear. I was raised in a Baptist church. I didn't know you could pray and get things like that fixed. I didn't know how to get it done. So, I mean, I don't ever remember praying for my son for his ear. We took him to the doctor and they put tubes in his ears and it caused a problem with the eardrum of the left one, and he's always been very hard hearing with the left ear. So, after we got home and Cheryl said, I didn't know Tim was hard hearing in the left ear. I thought to myself, you know, he's only been like that 35 years old, so he's only been like that about 30 of those years. And I thought, you know, I haven't spent any time praying for him. So this morning, I spent some time before the throne of grace. I mean, it's not going to be long till one day my son's going to come in and he's going to say, Dad, I don't know what's happened to my left ear, but I'm getting where I can hear much better in my left ear. In fact, I'm going to expect him to come in not in the too distant future saying, Dad, I'm getting where I can hear better in my ear. And I'm going to say, well, son, I've been praying for you. I don't know. You're going to have to forgive me because I should have been doing that all along. Although I knew the problem. I'm kind of like Sharon was. She's had this problem in her knees all these years, but only 2 months ago, she got a hold of it. And when she did, God healed her. Now, there was a time, wasn't there, Sharon? It was your time. Joseph, it was your daughter and son-in-law's time. And see, there's a time for everything. And God's in control of this time. That's just like after Cheryl said what she did yesterday, I didn't realize Tim was hard of hearing. And I thought, you know, here I am, a man of God, pray for people all the time, see all kinds of miracles, and never pray for my own son's hearing. What is wrong with me, girl? What is wrong? Would you call that stupid? Or what? Don't you call me stupid. I can call myself stupid. But isn't that terrible how we do those? Scott, isn't it awful that we suffer the things we suffer, yet we're attached to the King of the universe? Well, why do you think he just inspired me through Cheryl yesterday to start praying for him? It's his time. It's his time. And I believe with all my heart in the very near future. It says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time. There's a time for everything. A time to plant and a time to harvest. You know, and I didn't realize the significance of a time to plant. You know, whenever I always went out when Dad would say, okay, son, it's time to plant the whatever. We'd go out and plant the potatoes. I said, well, how about planting the cucumbers? Oh, no, that's not time. We don't plant them at the same time. Well, I thought, a day is a day. You know, I didn't know. So, one time, you know, when I got away from home and everything, and I thought, well, Mom and Dad had a garden. You know, I'll plant me a garden. And so I dug up a little bit of stuff, and, of course, I went out there and planted everything the same day. And I planted, I forget what I planted. I think I planted cantaloupes right beside the cucumbers, and the cantaloupes taste like cucumbers. I didn't know you got to plant them three or four rows apart. I didn't know they would interpollinate. It wasn't time. And then, of course, what I didn't understand, Dad used to say, well, you know, you plant these in the dark of the moon. you plant this in the light of the moon. I didn't know what he meant. But later on I learned that you plant things according to the darkness or the light of the moon. I believe the way it is, everything that grows underground, you plant in the dark of the moon. Things that grow above ground, like tomatoes and cucumbers and squash, you plant those in the light of the moon. And I still don't understand all that, but I know my mother and dad had a tremendous garden every year, so I know Dad had some knowledge there that I don't have. But now that when I study the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reiterates to me, there is a time for everything. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Verse 3 and 4. A time to kill and a time to heal. Wow. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to rebuild. It looks like there's a time for everything here. He says there's a time to cry and a time to laugh. Carol asked me after we got married, she says, when your wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck, did you cry? I told her, no, I didn't. And somebody says, I don't see how you could lose your wife and daughter and not cry. It wasn't time for me to cry. It was time for me to fight a battle for my granddaughter. I was so intense in the next 30 days at Cook's Medical Center that I absolutely got to see God clean out Cook's Medical Center, the emergency ward. I saw him heal 9 babies in 30 days that I was in that hospital. There was no time to cry. There was time to praise God. Wouldn't you say that, Betty? I look back at those 30 days that I was in that hospital, and they seemed like it didn't really happen. You know, to think that I had the privilege to walk through that place and all those little children to pray over them, it was all kinds of nationalities, white boys, black boys, girls, you know, little Spanish, you name it. I got to pray over every kind of child, 9 total, and see God heal 9 little babies that were, the doctors told me every one of them was supposed to die. But yet every one of them got healed. Now, does that sound like Jesus? I'm telling you, the King of the universe shows up whenever you get to see him do something like that. But there was a time. You know, that time came forth for me to walk there and to do that. And so she said, did you cry? I said, no. She said, I don't see how you could lose your wife and your daughter and not cry. But yesterday, after the football game, we went by Mom's Cafe, and we were sitting there, and she said something about my daughter and about Caitlin. And guess what a grown man did in the cafe? He cried. You know, I had to wipe the tears out. I thought, what is wrong with me? You know? I thought about that little 24-year-old girl that I had the privilege to raise for 24 years, and she was the apple of Daddy's eye. And I lost her at 24. And that came back. You know, and I thought, oh, God, there was a time for Amanda to be born and a time for Amanda to go home. And as Cheryl and I talked about, she said, you know, you've told me many times that Amanda was so attached to her mother. In fact, whenever I was going to build my house down here on the backside over here on Florence Road, I already had the ground graded off and had it staked out. I was fixing to start building my daughter and her husband a home over there on Florence Road when she got killed. And when I was over there showing them where I was going to build it, she went over there with me. And, of course, you know, from right over there to right here is only a quarter of a mile. You know, and of course, to get here without driving through the pasture, you got to go around the road all the way up Florence Road to 407, down 407 to Fault, and then down Fault down here. And it's about 2 miles around that road. And she was standing there, and she said, Daddy, when you get our house built here, can you build me a road from right here to our house? I said, why? She said, because I don't want to be so far away from Mama. She loved her mother. You know, she went everywhere, done everything with her mother. And so, like Cheryl and I talked yesterday, if Betty had got killed in that car wreck by herself and Amanda had been left, who knows what kind of depression she would have went through because she couldn't stand to be without her mother. You think God understands all that, Bill? I think he understands everything, and I believe that's why he took them both home together, don't you? Because he knew what he was doing. And so there's a time. There's a time to cry, and there's a time to kill, and a time to heal. You know, those two girls were both killed that day in that car wreck, both of them. But a time to kill and a time to heal. And, of course, Caitlin was miraculously healed, as we all know. You know, that little girl's now 12 years old, and, of course, she's stepped up into the upper echelons now. She's going to a new school. She's over here, and she's going to be a teenager here shortly. You know, it's not going to be long. And, you know, you can just tell the way she acts, you know, that she's kind of stepped up, you know. You know, I'm fixing to be a teenager, and I'm in what school they call that? Middle school or something before they go into high school, all that stuff. Man, she's stepping up, Bill. She's really stepping up. I thought, wow, is she getting to be a big girl or is she getting to be a big girl? But there's a time to cry and a time to laugh. You know, there's some times that you're going to have times that you're just going to fall apart. You're going to cry over certain things. And then there's other times you're going to be hysterically happy and everything's going to be great. A time to grieve and a time to dance. I was raised a Baptist. There's never a time to dance in the Baptist church, you know. I think some of the Baptists have kind of eased off of that a little, but, you know, I mean, you don't talk about having a dance in a Baptist church, most of them. Oh, my goodness gracious. In fact, I got tickled. The chairman of deacons at the Lakeland Baptist Church, big church, I say big, it was about 2,500 when I left there, over here in Louisville. I'd been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in that church for years. And one of the men there in that church, which was a deacon there, and actually he was chairman of the deacons, his daughter got married, and we went out, his daughter and her new husband wanted to have a reception on the lake out there. And we got out there, and they had a bottle of champagne. And they wanted to have, you know, champagne over their wedding and all that stuff. So I took a little bitty sip of it. I don't like the stuff, but so I didn't take much. I just a little bitty tiny sip. I just don't like it. But anyway, the main thing that the chairman of deacons was concerned about after his daughter and them had opened the champagne and all, they had a little glass. She wanted her daddy to dance with her the first dance. And so he got out there and he danced. And he got through dancing. He come off the floor. As he come off the floor, he got right at me. He said, "Thurman, what am I going to tell the church?" I said, "Tell them to read Psalms 150. He said, "What does it say?" I said, "If you don't know what it says, I'm going to let you read it." Oh, boy, the next Sunday he came in and said, "Glory to God, that psalm set me free." In fact, let's go from where we are right here. I want you to go to Psalms 150, and I want you to see what the Lord tells us to do. Psalms 150. It's just a few verses. When we'll come back to verse 5. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His heavenly dwelling. Praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty works, praise His unequal greatness." Now then, what is He telling you to do? Why don't we do that? Why do we get so stiff-necked? Why do we not praise Him? You know, I mean, just like my little Kathy that works up in the front office, she said when somebody said something about the guy that led her to Jesus, she said, "Yes, he was the man at the Baptist church over here that always sat on the front row, and when they sing, he was the only one that ever had both hands up in the air." Said nobody else ever did that but Thurman. That he always had his hands up when he was worshiping and praising God. And then that little boy, there's a lady in the met me in the post office one day over there, and she says, "Oh, Mr. Scrivener." I said, "Oh, young lady," I said, "I don't know you." She said, "Well, I go to the same church you do, the Baptist church up here." I said, "Well, ma'am, how come I've never met you?" I said, "How come you know me?" She said, "Well, I've got a 10-year-old son." And said, "We always sit over on the other side over here." Said, "You usually sit in the right-hand front side." And she said, "My son, we were there at church one day, and my son says, 'Mama, what is wrong with that man over there?'" She said, "Which one?" She said, "The one with his hands up." And she said, "Well, honey, I guess he's just praising God." "Well, why does he have his hands up and none of the rest of her have her hands up? He's the only one." She said, "I looked down to him." She said, "Well, I guess he just loves Jesus more than we do." And so she said, he didn't ask no more questions. But she said, when we sung the next song, I looked down and my little son was holding his hands just like you were. If you're ashamed to hold your hands up, you don't love Jesus enough. Is that right? There should be no problem holding our hands up to worship and praise the King of the universe. He loves us. Think about what He's done for us. And then He tells us in Psalm, praise the Lord. Praise God in His heavenly dwellings. Let's see what He says in verse 3 and 4. Praise Him with a blast of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lyre and the harp. Praise Him with the trembling and dancing. Uh-oh. For a Baptist, we've got to erase that one out. We've got to take that one out. So we'll say, praise Him with the tambourine and praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Now then, if you happen to go to a Church of Christ, you may have to take that whole psalm out. I don't know what you're going to do there. But, you know, the thing about it, I can't believe we get so stiff-necked over what God said in His Word. What's the problem? Praise the King. You know, just praise and worship God. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Verse 5 and 6. Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that lives sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, those little six verses, if you don't get the idea that God wants you to praise Him, there's something wrong with you, right, Jack? I don't know how many times He told us to praise Him, but He said it in every verse, and sometimes two or three times, didn't He? Do you think God expects us to praise Him? I think He does. Bill? Yes, that, He does. He inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise Him, I've told people before, I said, there's people looked at me strange as I'm driving down the road. I'll be driving down the road with my knee underneath my steering wheel to hold it straight, and I got both hands up, praising the Lord. And when they drive by, I thought, wonder what's wrong with that guy? He's looking at me like something's wrong with me. And I say, oh, he must be wondering what I'm doing with my hands up in the air. I thought, praise the Lord. Do you know something? Yesterday I tried to, after I noticed a few people at the football game looked at me a little strange, I thought, I wonder why they're looking at me strange. Then I got to paying attention to what was coming out of my mouth. Every time anybody said anything or did anything, the first words that come out of my mouth were, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. And then I thought, that's what they're doing. They think, what's wrong with this guy? Well, let me tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with me. If we're not praising Him, did He tell us to praise Him, Jack? Do you think He meant what He said? Yes. I forget. I went one time and looked up in the Psalms how many times God told us to praise Him. And I forget now how many it was. But man, there was a bunch of them. I mean, look at one little chapter, 150. Every line says, praise Him. He's worthy to be praised. Is He not, Scott? So whenever we do something, when you start to do something at work, first thing you ought to say, praise the Lord, right? And you know that, don't you? So when we praise Him and worship Him, that's when He does wonderful things for us. That's when He heals you. When you praise Him and pray for your babies, you and Scott, and they get stung with wasps, He takes away the sting. Yeah. I didn't realize the other day that Scott and Kim were both there together, and they were both right there. And so when the children, one of them or two of them got stung with wasps, they prayed. And the stings were gone in just minutes. And the children will remember that forever. But they stood on God's Word. God, You said in Your Word, in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt us. So we stand on that for our babies. And the fire went away. Yeah, it was you, wasn't it? Yeah. And it only took just a minute or two for it to go away. Isn't it wonderful to have a mom and daddy know Jesus? Yes, it's wonderful to have a mom and daddy that knows the Word. Now then, let's go back to where we were there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 6. 5 and 6. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. There's a time for everything. A time to search and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. You know, there's a lot of us that need to throw away a lot of stuff once in a while. Right, Bill? I think Bill and Betty, they just got rid of two trailer loads of stuff and they gave it to us. You know, so in office stuff, you know, beds. I mean, you know, we can always use this kind of stuff. I mean, this ministry center has been equipped with stuff that people have given us. I mean, the pews you're sitting on, they were given to us. You know, they had been sitting in a church in Arlington for 5 or 6 or 7 years. Another church had closed down, a little church, and they wanted to store these upstairs where they wasn't using the room, so they put them up there, and they'd been up there for years. And after 5 or 6 years, finally the pastor tried to call the other guy, and they're gone. And so he said, well, gee, I'm not going to store this stuff forever. So he put it on Craigslist, and I happened to find it. This, the Lord led me to it. And he had all these pews, and they were upstairs, and so we went down there, and they were dirty. I mean, you know, they were really dirty and everything. We went down there and got them, and of course the guy couldn't believe we got them all on one trailer and one truck. He said, man, you guys know how to pack stuff. But me and Dave and Phil, I think it was, we went down there and we loaded these things up. We brought them home. We vacuumed, all of us vacuumed. We cleaned and we scrubbed and we done everything. And Kim steam cleaned them all. But look, boy, when we got through with them, look what they look like. And they said comfortable, don't they? Yeah, they're very nice, you know. And it was given to us as a gift. So there was those things had been down there for 5 or 6 years, but it was a time to clean out, and it was time for us to get them. And so we've used them, and I tell you, they're nice and comfortable. I like sitting on them. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Well, there was our time to keep them, and somebody else's time to throw them away. So we've made good use of this. Verse 7 and 8. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak up. Now, has any of us ever had the problem with a time when you knew it was time just not open your mouth? You wanted to say something, but you knew it was a time to be quiet. Now, if you obeyed that prompting of the Spirit, things went well. But if you don't obey that Spirit, you know, then it won't go well. If you know God is telling you to shut up, in other words, be quiet, don't retaliate, and you don't obey Him, then there's liable to be a knockdown dragout. Have we ever seen this between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife? That's usually where it happens. Whenever the wife gets all upset, you know, her hormones are not right this month or this week or whatever, and nobody can live with this girl this week. Or one day when the guy, his hormones is not flowing right either. And ain't nothing you can do that can please this guy today. You ever been like that in your life? Sure, we all had those kind of days. I mean, I woke up in the morning, you know, go to work, I feel like $1 million, I'm praising the King, and I think everything's great, and I say, oh, Lord, ain't nothing going to happen today not make me praise and worship you. I'm just going to have a great day. 10 minutes later, I run into somebody, and they say something to me, it does, and I'm telling you, I am off out yonder on a tangent. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. You know what I'm talking about, Richard? You've had those kind of days too, have you? In other words, you're a human being just like me, right? So, and probably in those kind of days, if I'd have just kept my mouth shut and hadn't said anything, I wouldn't have had all them problems. In a few minutes, it went by. And I will have to say that here a while back, Eldon and I worked together. Eldon, right up here on the front row. He was over here nearly every day, and we were working together doing different things. And every day, something broke. You know, and I just kind of, oh, well, that's just one of those things. Praise the Lord. We can fix it. And then at the end of the 2 weeks, we were down South Texas, and we were trying to work on a building we were working on. We were trying to put some cross braces in it, and we had to fire up the welder to weld these in. Well, we fired the welder up, and when it started, it blew gasoline everywhere. I mean, gasoline just come blowing out every hole in this thing. I shut it off right quick. I said, what in the world? And I checked, and the whole crankcase was completely full of gasoline. Supposed to just have oil in there. What had happened, the needle and seat had hung in the carburetor and let all the gasoline in the tank run, which the tank's above the engine, all the gasoline ran into the engine. All of it. Now then, praise God, because, you know, with gasoline blowing everywhere and the exhaust, which is only a little pipe about that long, you know how easy it would have been to have an explosion inside the building? Been so easy, but God was, you know, He watched over me. And we drained the oil out, the gasoline out, and cleaned it out, and cleaned the carburetor, and put it all back together, and filled, put some gas in it, and fired it up, and it ran like a champ. I said, okay, praise the Lord. I said, now we'll weld these things up. So I got off, put my hood on, put a rod, and I put my ground deal on, and I started to, and it just barely a little tiny spark, just barely a little tiny spark. I said, what's wrong with the welder? It won't speed up. I go back over there, and Eldon goes over and looks. He said, look here, the wire on the demand throttle is broken off right against the case. I said, well, Eldon, I looked at Morrison. I said, it's about 3:30 anyway, and we got to go all the way back to Dallas. I said, let's just leave it, and let's just praise God. Thank you, Lord, for breaking my welder. And we got ready to go. As we went to get in the truck, Eldon said, you know, Thurman, I've been with you almost 2 weeks. And he said, I've never seen a man tested like you've been tested in the last 2 weeks. He said, I believe that you've passed every test that God throws your way this last 2 weeks. I hadn't even thought about it like that. So after he said that, I said, okay, Lord, you said that no curse comes upon us undeserved, Proverbs 26:2. So I said, Lord, will you show me what I've done wrong that brought all these things upon me in the last 2 weeks? And then I thought a minute, and I said, Lord, I said, okay, God, forget it. Eldon said, what do you mean? I said, I don't have a notepad and a pen. I said, I'm sure the list would be so long that I couldn't even begin to remember all of it. You ever thought about that? You know, when we think about the holiness of God, and then you think about you and your unholiness, and you know that who knows your heart? Only God does. And so I may think that I'm trying to do everything right, and of course, in Eldon's eyes, he thought I passed every test. I didn't get mad. I didn't scream at nobody. I didn't curse or use any foul words or nothing, did I, Eldon? None of those things. And I praised the Lord through all those things, even that right at the last. That's when he said, you know, Thurman, I believe you've been put to the test in the last 2 weeks. And said, I believe you passed every test. Do you think God would really test us like that? Oh, yeah, he will. Guarantee he will. He says, consider it pure joy in all these various trials and tests I bring upon you. Because what I'm doing is I'm building your faith, which is more precious to me than gold. So now how easy is when you have a test? Is it easy to just, when something all goes wrong all day long, at the end of the day, come home and grab your wife and hug her and love her and say, praise the Lord, honey, I had an awesome day today. Everything I did went wrong today. When's the last time you done that, Tom? Here's what we do as men. We come home and your wife said, hi, honey, how are you doing dinner? And she said, shut up, woman, don't talk to me. How everything I've done today went wrong. Now, have any of us ever done that? You know, I mean, do we do things wrong? Do we take it out on our mate? Do we? Sure. Don't tell me you ain't never had a disagreement with your mate, because if you do, that's lying. Everybody has problems, but you have to do it the right way. The Lord says there's a time. Then he says there's a time to be quiet and a time to speak up. And sometimes we pass that test and sometimes we don't. Then he said there's a time to love and a time to hate. I'll never forget the day that I had used the word hate two or three times. Dave's little son, which is about 5, Daddy has been giving him some very good instructions. And so he comes to me and he says, Pastor T, he said, my daddy tells me we shouldn't use that word hate. I said, well, son, there is only one thing God says I can hate. He said, I know, and I know what it is. I said, what is it? He said, it's sin. Now, for a 5-year-old, I was impressed. You know where I'm coming from? Because you know what? Most 5-year-olds, you ask them what sin is, and they don't even know. They ain't never heard the word. They've heard the word hate a lot, but they don't know what sin is. But for a 5-year-old, little John, to say, Pastor T, my daddy says we're not supposed to use the word hate. I said, well, John, there's only one thing God says I can hate. He said, I know, and that's sin. You're not to sin. Is that true? Yeah, that's what we're supposed to hate. We can hate sin all the time, but there's a time to love. Now, technically speaking, under the new covenant, Are we commanded to love at all times? Yes, that's what we're supposed to do. Walk in love with each other all the time. And we're a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And I'm grateful that this beautiful country that we live in, that we have experienced the peace that we have in my lifetime. But we're getting to the point where there's not so much peace. Of course, I realize there's been wars and rumors of wars and all kinds. But, you know, have you noticed that, you know, they're talking about war in the Middle East any day? I heard on Christian television week before last, I guess it was, John Hagee was on there. He's a very outspoken pastor. And he said that, you know, this next Saturday, which was last Saturday, he said that Israel has a decision to make. The Russians are sending Iran the nuclear rods to go in their reactor. When they put them in there, it takes 3 weeks for them to get up to steam, and then after that, the whole Middle East is radioactive. Now, if you destroy that thing or bomb it or anything, you're going to have radiation just like Chernobyl was, you know, when it blew up. And do you know that that whole area over there in Russia that underwent that, you still can't go there? You know, you can die. It looks like it's a normal place. I mean, except for nearly everything being dead. But if you walk through those areas there, you can come down with radioactivity poison and it'll kill you. You know, and you can't see it. It's invisible. But it's there. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in the Middle East. And he said, we have a really serious thing to do about war right now. He said, if Israel makes a decision between that day he was on television and the next Saturday to bomb that nuclear reactor, he said, if they do that, it's going to be devastating. And Marcus asked him, why? And he said, because Iran has hundreds of long-range missiles aimed at Europe. They have hundreds aimed at Saudi Arabia, and they have hundreds aimed at Israel. And the minute Israel attacks, they're going to detonate all of them, they're going to fire them all at the same time. So he said there's going to be, Europe will be hit with many, many high-powered explosives. They're not nuclear, because they don't have nuclear yet, but they're just high-powered explosives. But it could kill tens of thousands of people. And in Saudi Arabia, the oil fields, they have them aimed at the oil fields all over Saudi Arabia to knock out the oil fields. And then, of course, to knock out as much of Israel as they possibly can, because Abinadab hates Israel and he wants them annihilated. He said, now, if they do that, I can assure you that next week gasoline will be not $2.50 a gallon at the pump, but $5 to $10 a gallon at the pump. If they knock out the Saudi Arabia oil fields. Now, you know, I go to Europe once in a while. We're going again here in just a couple of weeks, three or four weeks, to Norway. What blows me away, gasoline all over Europe is already $10 a gallon. It's been that way for a long time. So you pull in to fill up a car, and you know when it says what it costs per liter what it costs per gallon over here. You know, so $2.50 a liter. A liter, almost 4 liters to a gallon, almost. And how would you like to go in and fill up your Suburban? We got a Suburban that holds nearly 30 gallons of fuel, or pull in one of our big, four-wheel drive trucks that's got a 30 or 40-gallon gas tank on it, and it's $10 a gallon. How would you like to pay $300 or $400 to fill up your car? What if you got just one of them little bitty ones that only holds 12, and it costs you $100 to fill it up every time you go in there? $100. But John Hagee said, if they do attack, it's going to be devastating. And that is what I call devastating. But he said, if they don't attack, then there's no two ways about it. Iran has said they're going to build nuclear weapons with those reactors. And then as soon as they get nuclear weapons, they're going to put nuclear missiles, nuclear warheads on those missiles. And then when they fire them to where they're going to fire them, he said, then it's going to be more devastating because they're going to annihilate a big portion of the world. But their goal is to totally annihilate Israel. So when Cheryl asked me, what do you think they're going to do? I said, they're not going to bomb it. She said, you don't think they will? I said, they've got to. I said, no. It sounds like they got to. But I think God's going to move in their heart to tell them not to bomb Iran. She said, why? I said, because when they get nuclear weapons and they fire the nuclear weapons, now there is only one that can help them. And who is that? God. And they're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt when those nuclear weapons are fired at Israel, when God annihilates all the enemies around Israel and don't hurt Israel at all, and then he takes away all of the nuclear fallout, but yet every one of the nations, and of course it's written in the scripture that right now all the people that are around Israel hates Israel, and there is a time for war, and that time is almost here. And when they do try to annihilate Israel, those weapons are going to either go over Israel and go across to the other Arab nations or whatever, but Israel is not going to be knocked out. They're not going to be annihilated, but those countries around her that hate her are going to be. God said in His Word, He will not leave a single one of them alive. And then Israel's going to be at peace for a while. The Scripture says that Israel is living in unwalled villages, and they're at peace, and they have great wealth. Well, they've just found oil in Israel, you know, and they're going to become, supposedly, a wealthy nation. They've been trying to find this oil. They have found it now, and oil wells are being drilled, and oil's coming in Israel, and so it's going to be a very productive nation. Right now, Israel has nothing except gardening, you know, farming, you know, and they don't have anything that brings in millions of dollars. The tourism this year was the best it's ever been in Israel. More people went to Israel than has ever been there in a year. So the tourism was really good this year. But they're going to have all this oil, and it says in the Scriptures, here they are living at peace, and then all of a sudden, Gog and Magog, Russia and Iran, Persia, they see these Israeli people down there living in peace with all this great wealth. And they say, let's go down there and plunder her and take away her wealth. So they're not going down there because they hate them. They're going down there because they want the wealth they have. And so when they go down, it says, God says, even though out of the other one, they're still not serving me. So I will put a hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog, and I'm going to bring them down to Israel to attack my nation Israel. Who's bringing Russia against Israel? God. That's what it says in the Word. And He's doing it because He wants them to worship Him and praise Him. And this time for peace and a time for war, He's bringing these people down there, and they're going to attack Israel. And it says whenever a big portion of the people have been destroyed, the women have been ravished, and the children have been hauled off, God says, my anger will flare. Ooh, do you want to be around when God's anger flares? Because you know what He says in the next line? He says, when my anger flares, although He's the one done this, He's the one that brought these foreigners down here to do what they're doing, He says, my anger flares, and now I will kill 5 out of every 6 soldier that put his foot on Israeli soil. 1 out of 6 is going to be left alive. And He said, and this is the plague. Zechariah, He said, this is the plague that will come upon those that come against my nation Israel, that their eyes will be consumed out of their sockets. The skin will rot on the bones before the skeletons can touch the ground. Boy, that's a pretty serious plague, wouldn't you say? Who's going to do that? God's going to do that. And He said, and then they will know that I am their God. They will know that I'm the one done this, and nobody else can do it. They will know that I'm their God. And at that time, He says, then they will serve me in peace. And then shortly thereafter, it says, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will reign and rule from Jerusalem Himself. Now, we're close. We are close. In fact, you know, I'm a believer in the rapture of the church. I know some people don't believe in the rapture of the church. And I firmly believe that it will happen on a Rosh Hashanah, a Feast of Trumpets. I don't know which one. I believe we're already entering into this tribulation period right now with what's going on the earth. Now, if we are entered into the tribulation period, and the things that are getting bad, I mean, I was looking at the news there earlier this morning, and there was another city in Pakistan that they've told 400,000 people to evacuate immediately. The levees are not holding, and that the whole city is going to be, 400,000 people is going to be washed away probably today. I mean, Pakistan already has 7 million people without a place to live because of the floods. One-fourth of the country. I mean, what kind of devastation are we seeing all over this world? Everywhere. I mean, you know, the dollar, they tell us all the time the dollar is going to collapse this year. Is it? Well, I don't know. But if it does collapse this year, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you standing on God's word? Are you living in fear? You know what? I think so much of the church today is living in fear. You know, we're not in fear. The church is not under these things. The church is blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to protect us. I was tickled to Jack the other day, since he's a businessman, when they had the storm down in Houston last year, or year before last, whenever it was, and he said, I'm going to Houston. I said, what are you going to go down there for? The place is wiped out. He said, I'm a businessman. He said, I'm going to make millions down there. He said, I'm going to go down there and rebuild stuff. He looked at the devastation that happened to the people down there as an opportunity of service to make money. Is that right, Jack? And you've made some, haven't you? Yeah, he's made some good money. You know, so the thing about it is, Jack's not living under the curse. He's living under the blessing because he's a child of God. Now then, is when we look at life like he looks at it, we're not under the curse. So if everybody in the world out there loses your job, should we start saying, oh my goodness, I prayed I'm going to lose my job. No, that should not be the church. The church should say, hey, I ain't losing my job. I'm walking obedience to God's word. I'm serving the King. You know, he promised to take care of me. You know, that's just like I just read an article yesterday on Sid Roth. I was so amazed. Since I have a Seneca twin-engine Piper myself, there was this couple that left Bermuda or somewhere. They chartered their airplane for some lawyer and his wife and their big lab dog to bring them back to Miami, Florida. And they get in the Seneca, a twin engine, you know, nice little six-place airplane. And they were, it's only an hour and, I think he said, it's not even an hour flight across there. It was only 125 miles across there. That's what it was. 125 miles across the ocean. And they got about two-thirds of the way across there. They were 50 miles from Miami and 25 miles from one of the other islands when all of a sudden one engine quit on that Seneca. Well, that shouldn't be a problem. That thing will fly 6,000 feet fully loaded on one engine. But when the second one quit, there's only one problem. They had to have taken on some water. You know, that's the only thing that could cause both engines to fail on that little airplane. But both engines failed. Like that DC-9 that night going to Phoenix over Colorado, it had taken on a load of water, and both of the engines on DC-9 flamed out at 30,000 feet, and that captain, of course, that co-pilot, and that was a young guy from, never seen any war or anything. He was just a young man, and he lost it. If he had been flying it, he'd have crashed it. But this old captain had been a Vietnam captain. He'd seen war, flown shot-up airplanes and everything else. And he flew this thing in with no lights, no instruments, dead sick, no engines running, landed it on a 4,000-foot concrete strip in the dark under the moonlight in the mountains of Colorado, and didn't hurt a single person. Now, you talk about God directing a man. There's a time for everything. But this couple landed this airplane. They knew Psalms 91. They quoted it all the time. Now, the couple that was in the back didn't know it. And the airplane, they landed it in the ocean. I mean, 25 miles away, that's nothing in an airplane. But if you're swimming out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, that's a long ways. You know that, brother? And that water's cold. The water was 55 degrees. That's cold. Well, before it was over, the man and his wife that they was going to take across there, they kept them afloat for a long time, but they finally drowned, including the dog. Even the dog drowned. But the man that owned the airplane and his wife, which were strong Christians, which continuously quoted and quoted Psalms 91, God brought them through that thing, brought them out of that thing, and both of them came out of that thing in pretty good shape. Now then, what made the difference? Knowing the Word of God, knowing Psalms 91. That's exactly right. Somebody said, well, I don't know what Psalms 91 says. Well, let me tell you, with the world that we live in today, if you don't know what Psalms 91 says, I suggest you memorize those 16 verses. That would be the best thing you ever did if you will learn and believe what it says. For he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High and is willing to say that the Lord is my refuge and my strength, no plague, no sickness shall come upon you or your dwelling place. You will have no sickness and disease if you walk in obedience to God and you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Just like that testimony Sharon gave us just a while ago, she is dwelling in the secret place of the King. By dwelling in the secret place of the King on her walk 2 months ago, He revealed to her, you don't have to have that problem. I can just hear the King now saying, my dear, what is it you don't understand about my healing promises? I can just hear Him talking to you, Sharon. Can't you? Yeah. And she said, what am I doing, Lord? Yes, that's part of my covenant. And she got a hold of it. And now then, as far as I know, I guess now from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you're a whole woman. There ain't nothing hurting no more. Oh, you got, okay, yeah, she's still got a problem with her eyes. She still has to wear glasses. She's not quite there. But one day you will get there. I know the other day, Cheryl, she's getting hold of this, especially after Jack got his eyes healed and Rosemary got her eyes healed where they could both see good. Cheryl says, well, if he did that for them, he'll do it for me. You know? So doesn't that make sense? And so that's kind of the way we believe around here. If God loves Jack that much and Rosemary that much, he loves me the same, doesn't he, honey? And so Cheryl starts quoting Mark 11:23 and praising God for her good eyes and everything. And then to her amazement the other night when she looked up at the computer to do something and she can't see, the words are all fuzzy, and she thought, what's wrong with my eyes? And she takes her glasses off, and they're clear. So now then, she can read all but the littlest print. When she gets that little tiny print, she still has to have her glasses. But to read print that she used to, like her giant print Bible, she used to have glasses to read that. She can read that fine now. You know, so she's just getting there. Now then, there is a time for everything. There is a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And we've had a lot of peace and a lot of war. And I believe, you know, that we're having more and more war as we go along all the time. And down here in Mexico, you know, we're seeing war more between us and the border. And I don't know why they can't stop that. But if y'all want to put me in as governor of the state of Texas, I can stop that. I know how to do that. So 9 and 10. What do people really get for all their hard work? Well, some people today don't work hard, but some do. What do people get for their hard work? I think about what Cheryl said to me yesterday afternoon just about dark. When I come in, I came in and I went into the bathroom and I sat down and she went outside and she come back in about 15 minutes. I was still sitting there. She said, I thought you was going to take a shower. I said, well, I am, but I'm just resting. She said, I can't believe you worked that hard today. You're that tired. I'd worked hard all day. I got up early. We went to bed late. I got up early, went to the football game. We was out at the football game before 8 o'clock. And then we came home, and, of course, I worked hard all day long. And, I mean, out in the sun, picking up big pieces of pipe. I'm building an addition onto the hangar down here for that Seneca. And so I'm picking up heavyweight steel. I'm grinding, cutting, and everything. Well, at 8 o'clock when it got dark or nearly dark, I'm pretty tired. I picked up some heavy stuff all day, and so when I come in, I had to rest a little while. So she said, I can't believe you do this to yourself. Well, get used to it. That's what I've always done all my life, and I'm just that way. So what do people really get for all their hard work? I have thought about this in connection with the various kinds of work God has given people to do. Well, let's see what he says in 11 and 12. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You know, that's something that I remember years ago when I was still in the Baptist church, I was reading this scripture one night, and I said, Lord, this scope of stuff that you're doing from beginning to end, I said, Lord, I can't put it together. I said, would you please show me how things are going to work? And I just laid back in my big easy chair, my head on the back, closed my eyes, and he showed me a vision from Genesis to Revelation about how everything in its scope is going to take place. I was awestruck. I've not talked about that a lot. I've talked about it a little, but not a lot, because some of it doesn't agree with mainline theology. And so I think, well, why argue with people? If God showed me, hey, I don't have a problem with it. If he showed me, it's going to happen like he showed me, I believe. But anyway, it says, but to show you for the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end, it's an awesome thing. So I concluded that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. Now, you may not believe this, but yesterday when I was down there laying that out, digging those post holes, putting those pier holes, putting those steel pipe in the ground, standing those up, pouring concrete, doing all of the, picking them great big 5-gallon buckets of concrete up, setting them on the back of my pickup and driving them down there and putting them, I was enjoying myself. You know, I was having a good time. I'm a man. God made me to work. Somebody said, well, gee whiz, you could have been up here in the air conditioning, sitting here reading the book. Yeah, but that's not me. That's not me. Yeah, I can enjoy that too at times, but that's not me. There's times I like to work. Well, it's just 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. I thought, here I'm dirty. I got concrete on me. I got steel where that rust has been on my shirt and everything else. And I thought, gee, it's 3 o'clock. I sure do need to go get a haircut because they're closed Monday and Tuesday. We're going out of town for one day and Wednesday coming back. So I really need to go get a haircut. So I just jumped in my truck, left everything right where it was. And I drove down and walked into the barbershop. When I did, one of the barbers, he said, boy, I don't know what you're doing today, but you sure have got dirty. Yeah, I did. I didn't take time to shower and do all that junk. I just went down there to get a haircut. And that's what they give me. Then I come back home and worked, and I said, she said, wow, I guess you put in a hard day today. You're ready to quit. I said, no, I just took off a few minutes to get a haircut. I'm going back and work till dark. And that's what I did. And then I come in, took a shower, and cleaned up. Hey, but I was enjoying what I was doing. Do you enjoy what you do, Bill? All the time. See, that's the way it should be for every man. I've seen so many men that tell me, I don't enjoy what I do. I'm miserable. I hate my job. I feel so sorry for you. You know, you need to be grateful. Because, you know, if you say, I hate my job, you know, God can just put you out of a job. He can put you on your face until you will be glad to do anything. That's just like, I used to not like cucumber sandwiches. I used to hate cucumbers. I was raised up with cucumbers. Mom and Dad ate cucumbers, but I just couldn't stand them. I don't know why I couldn't, but I didn't like them. So one time I went over to, when I went in the military, they sent me to Japan. And I went out to help one of the guys work on a little house. He was trying to get ready so him and his wife could move into it. We didn't take anything to eat. I thought they'll have something to eat. I didn't even go to breakfast that morning. I hadn't eaten since that night. Well, that night I had something at the chow hall. And then the next morning, no breakfast. I got out there. And finally, it was about 6 o'clock that afternoon. His wife brought us one cucumber sandwich each with mayonnaise on it. Eric, that sandwich was pretty good. It all depends on how hungry you are, right? As long as I had plenty of stuff in here, I would turn that cucumber sandwich down. If I'd have had dinner that day and she brought that out at 6 o'clock at evening, I'd say, well, that's okay. I don't believe I want anything to eat. But since I hadn't eaten 24 hours, I could eat anything. I was so hungry. And it's like one time we were going to bring my wife's sister's kids home with us to stay a week. He wanted us to bring them, and they were just little. She told my wife, now that's my wife's sister, she said, now my kids won't eat leftovers. You'll have to fix them fresh food every meal. We got home, and next morning I told my wife, I said, you know, I know why they don't eat leftovers, because they eat too much junk. You know, they eat candy and Cokes and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, I said, don't worry, they'll eat leftovers. I know how to take care of this. So the next morning, I was going to haul gravel. Uncle Thurman, can we go with you in the truck? Oh, Tim and Amanda, they wanted to go. I said, sure, all you get is two of them and two of mine. I said, you four kids get in the front seat up there. That's back before you had to have seat belts and all that junk, you know. So we took them out, and I hauled gravel all day. I never would even let them out of the truck. We hadn't even got away from the house hardly. And they said, Uncle Thurman, let's stop at the store and get a Coke and some peanuts. I said, no, we're going to work today. I told y'all you had breakfast this morning. Y'all wouldn't eat. I said, I had breakfast on the table, eggs and everything. No, y'all wasn't hungry. You didn't want to eat nothing. So I said, we eat. That's it. It's done. It's over. So at 1 o'clock, we come back in. They said, are we going to get to go eat dinner now? I said, no, not yet. I don't eat dinner until about 3. So we about 3 o'clock, I hauled the last load. And when I told Betty, I had called her. I told her, I said, fix the leftovers. Have them ready about 3. And let's see if these kids will eat this stuff. Let me tell you, when I pulled up in the front yard at 3 o'clock, them kids bailed out of that, including my own. Man, they went running in the house. And when I finally got the truck unloaded and got in there, them kids, they ain't waited for me. I mean, they're shoving it in with both hands. Now then, next time I told them we have breakfast, guess what? They had breakfast with me because they knew that, like they call me around here, Papa D, they knew Papa D ain't going to stop and buy you a Coke and a peanut butter bar halfway down the road. He's going to let you eat food, not junk. There's a time for teaching and a time for learning, isn't there? And sometimes that's just the way you have to do it. So I concluded that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. You know, I feel so sorry for people that go through their life that are miserable all the time. You don't have to be miserable. You can be happy in whatever condition you're in. You can be happy. Can you not? Sure. You need to be happy. Because why be miserable? Because, you know, there's one thing every one of us have in a day, and that's 24 hours. How are you going to use that 24 hours? You're going to worship God and praise Him and thank Him, bless His holy name, do what He says in the Word, or are you going to grumble and complain and be miserable? Well, guess what? It's your choice. You have the choice. Do you not? Yeah. You have the choice. Now then, let's see what the next couple of verses say. I can see right now, I just looked at my watch, we're not going to get to what I wanted to do. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. Everything you get to eat and drink, you know, that's why when Cheryl and I and Pat or whoever, we go in here, we sit down to have a meal. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's leftovers. I don't care if it's something fresh that Pat has just cooked or whatever. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a smoothie. I don't care if it's something, whatever it is. I never drink it or eat it without praising the King for it. You know, it's wonderful to be able to have it, isn't it, Rosemary? You know, and all we got to do is go, try going a day or two or a week or two without it. You know, that's like this couple I taught on fasting one time, and he was a truck driver, and him and his wife were from Houston, and they heard me teach on fasting. And so they go home, and he says, we're going to fast. And so we're going to start Sunday morning, and we're going to just fast one day. Actually, they said that we're going to fast 3 days. But she said, Sunday morning we got up and said, we started out and we prayed and everything. And by about 10 o'clock, he says, you know, we got to have some breakfast. And she said, honey, we're fasting. Oh, my land. We were going to fast 3 days. He said, I'm so hungry. My stomach's growling. So noontime come and he says, I don't know how long I can go. Now, it only went from last night at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock till noon the next day. And he can't stand it. And so by 6 o'clock that afternoon, he's screaming at his wife, you got to fix me something to eat. I can't go. I can't make it 3 days. I got to have some groceries. And so she said, okay, you're not going to make the fast. He said, I can't. So she fixed him something to eat, and he ate. The next time they come by, he says, how in the world do you fast so long? I said, well, first of all, do you ask God to take away your hunger pains? He said, you're supposed to ask God to take away your hunger pains? I said, well, if you don't, your body is going to respond normally. I mean, you try. You just think about it. You eat at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. You don't eat again until noon the next day. Is your body telling you about it? Oh, yeah. I mean, usually by 6 or 7 o'clock the next morning, your body's telling you about it, right? It's breakfast time. Let's have some breakfast. Now, some people don't eat breakfast, but if you don't eat breakfast by noon, I mean, your body's saying, hey, what's wrong with you? I need some food in here. Is that right? Does yours do that to you too, young lady? Yes, you're just like the rest of us. Absolutely, your body's wanting it to be fed, and it wants to eat every 4 or 5 hours. So Oscar said, you mean you can ask God to take away your hunger pain? I said, yeah, that's the way I do it. Next time they come by, he said, gee. He said, I wish I'd have heard you say that the first time. I must have missed that. He said, we fasted all day Friday, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday. And he said, I'd asked the Lord to take away our hunger pain. He said, I went through Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He said, Sunday night come. I told my wife, we ought to do 3 more days. This is so easy. Now, what happens when God shows up? Yeah, you can do it. If he takes away your hunger pains, but what did he tell us to pray over? What do we not understand about that? That's just like Sharon and her niece and me with Tim. What is it I don't understand about praying over Tim's ear? 30 years I've gone without praying over his ear. What is wrong with me, Betty? Lord, I had to say, Lord, I repent. I repent for not praying over my son all these years, knowing he's hard hearing, knowing I was there when he had the tooth put in. I was there when it didn't work. I was there when they busted the eardrum. I was there when all of it happened. And now then, I do know the difference. And I still haven't prayed, but I have now. This morning, I prayed. And I know that whatever God does is final. You know, he's just that kind of a God, isn't he? Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose in this is that people should fear him. You know, there's some scary things in the scriptures. If God says you sin, the sin unto death. He said, I tell you, you shall not pray over that because I'm going to kill him. You know, most people don't even know that's in the scripture. But it's in 1 John 5. That if you sin, a sin unto death. He said, you're not supposed to pray over that because I'm going to kill them. And I said, now then, if they do not sin, a sin unto death, then you can pray and I'll raise them up. So what should be the message there for us as Christians today? We should be looking for no sin. Is that right? Now, you know God is a whole lot more merciful than we understand. Because if he wasn't merciful, Jack, I think there's a couple of boys I know that might not be around. You know what I mean? Yeah. He's pretty merciful, isn't he? Long-suffering and patient toward us guys. Oh, praise God. We should fear him. Yes, we should fear him. Verse 15 and 16. Whatever exists today and whatever will exist in the future has already existed in the past. Nothing new. For God calls each event back in its turn. I also notice that throughout the world, there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even in the courts of law are corrupt. Now, how many thousand years ago was this written? I mean, you think we had some lousy lawyers and judges back in those days too? Hadn't changed much, has it? So there's nothing new. I mean, we got rotten judges and rotten whatever lawyers today, and we had them then. Let's just put it this way. Did we have rotten people back then? And we got rotten people today, right? Did we have good people back there? Yes, and we have good ones today. Yes. Verse 17 and 18. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Are you glad that there's the blood of Jesus today? Because, you know, if you and I are washed in the blood today under the new covenant, we've repented of all of our sins. We've walked in obedience to his word and done what he said. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just say, okay, I'm washed in the blood and I don't have to do nothing. I can go to church when I want to, if I want to. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to do anything. I don't want to. I mean, I'm going to be okay because when I stand before him one day, he's going to say, well done, faithful servant. I got news for you. That's not what you're going to hear if that's all you did was just got washed in the blood. He told us to go out and make disciples, didn't he? Have you went out and made disciples lately? Have you went out and talked to somebody about Jesus? Have you went out and prayed for somebody? you know, that seen awesome things happen? Like these testimonies we heard about Pat praying for Keith and Rosemary praying for people. Have you been actively involved in praying for people? Jack and I was talking before church today. We wish we had known this when we were a younger Baptist, didn't we, Jack? Yeah, because we could have prayed a lot more powerful way many years ago. But it wasn't our time. God had a time for you and me, didn't he? And the time is now. So it says, then I realize that God allows people to continue in their sinful ways so he can test them. That way they can see for themselves that they are no better than animals. You realize you're no better than an animal? He's going to allow you to be tested. Verse 19 and 20, let's see what he says on this animal stuff here. For humans and animals both breathe the same air, and they both die. Is that true? Yeah, we sure do. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. What is he talking about here? The dust from which they came and to which they must return. Is this physical body that you're living in going to return back to the dust? Yeah. Does the physical body of the animal turn back to dust? Yes. There's only one major difference. We have a spirit that today, once we have been born again, washed in the blood, the very second that you lay down this body in death, your spirit man is in heaven with the Lord. Now that's an awesome thing, isn't it? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's like that DVD back there about testimonies of heaven and hell that we got back there that was, we taped it off of TBN here a while back. Whenever that pastor that was going, I think it was a Wednesday night service, he was going back to that Wednesday night service driving a little escort or whatever it was, and he looked up, he's crossing a bridge, and there comes an 18-wheeler sideways down the road. He ran underneath that thing, cut his car all to pieces, tore him all to pieces, jerked an arm completely off, cut a 4-inch piece out of the middle of one leg. I mean, just killed him, instantly dead. He said, I'm driving down the road, and I look, and I see that, and the next second, I'm walking in heaven on streets of gold. Didn't even feel a pain. Not a pain. Now, that's what's available to ever born-again believer, isn't it? But for this guy, God wasn't through with him. So after 90 minutes, of that pastor that come along right behind him that was at that same conference, he said, is there anybody here I can pray for? And the guy said, no, everybody's okay, but the guy over there in the little escort, and he's dead. So he said, when the man told me he was dead, the Lord spoke to me and said, go over there and pray for the man under the tarp. Now, that Baptist preacher, it was not his theology to pray for the dead. That's not something he did on a regular basis. But I got news for you. I bet you hadn't prayed for anybody that was dead lately either. You know, so not a whole lot of us have that kind of faith, right? Not a lot of us. And so, anyway, he went over there and prayed for the guy and prayed for the guy and prayed for the guy. And when he said, Lord, is this enough? He said, no, keep praying. Well, he don't know what he's... Only thing he knows, he's hearing this voice from heaven saying, pray for this guy. And then after 90 minutes, he said, the Lord spoke to him, said, now sing a song. Told him what song to sing. And so he started singing the song. When he started singing the song, all of a sudden the guy under the tarp started singing with him. Y'all, if you hadn't seen that testimony, get a copy of that DVD. They're free. Now, everything's free. Get what you want, but listen to that, those testimonies of heaven and hell. It's amazing. There's about five of them on there and on that DVD, and it's an awesome thing to hear that man say how the Lord brought him back and how he went through all those surgeries over the next, 13 months or whatever it was, and how that God put him back together and how he can walk and talk and everything today, but yet he was dead for 90 minutes. He was in heaven. But God had a plan. It was his time to get a chance to go to heaven, and then God let him stay up there for 90 minutes and then sent him back and told him what he wanted him to do. And so he's still preaching and still a Baptist preacher. So it's amazing. But now then, verse 21 and 22. For who can prove that the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals go downward into the earth? And when Solomon wrote this, he didn't have the whole book, did he? But since Jesus come a little while later, we now know he gave us some examples. He gave us an example in Luke 16 about when two people die, they both go to the same place in the earth, except there's a gulf between them. One of them's air-conditioned, and one of them ain't. You know, we see that rich man that opened his eyes in pain in the flame. And he looked over there across the gulf and he saw Lazarus and he was air conditioned. He was blessed. He said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come across there and dip his finger in that cool water and put it on my tongue. I'm in agony in his flame. He said, no, he cannot, because that gulf is between you. You two can't come together. It will not happen. He said, then Lord, let Lazarus go back from the dead and tell my five brothers. I've got five brothers that are coming to this place. He said, no, he cannot. He said, Lord, if somebody returned from the dead, they would believe. Did somebody return from the dead? Has there been more than one return from the dead? Yes, many people. We've got testimonies of many men and women that have died. Some of them went to heaven, some of them went to hell. And they come back and told us. They're on television, Christian television, all over the world. And some people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's just like Creflo Dollar said the other day. I was so tickled. I was watching him the other day. And he said, you know, somebody said, well, why don't somebody return from the dead and tell these pot-smoking guys, you know, the truth, and they'll believe? He said, I guarantee if God took me to hell or to heaven, either one, or if he took me to hell and let me spend some time down there, and I come back in sheer terror, and I told him, I said, you guys need to stop smoking your pot. You're going to hell. He said, I can just see them now. Yeah, sure, you went to hell. I just see him suck on that cigarette when he did that. I did never forget the way he did that. He just put that thing and said, yeah, sure, tell us something else now. It's real. You ain't been to hell. Well, I mean, you know, you could probably come back with smoke smell on you and everything, and they still wouldn't believe, would they, Joseph? You know, but that's amazing. But they said, something ain't going to believe. So I said there, so I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. Are you supposed to work? Yes, everybody's supposed to work. If you're a housewife, are you supposed to be happy about taking care of your husband? Yes. You should praise the Lord. When you take his dirty shirt and put it in the laundry, you ought to say, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this good man you sent me that I can wash his shirt. Instead of saying, look at these dirty, filthy clothes. He ought to wash these himself. I mean, what do we do? Do we fuss about things? Oh, yeah. Should we fuss about things? No, we're supposed to be happy about whatever we're able to do. So I saw that there's nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why they are here. No one will bring them back from death to enjoy life in the future. When you die, most of us, when you die, just like Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he was in the tomb for 4 days. Then Jesus brought him back from the dead. I mean, they wrapped him, took all the myrrh and aloe off of him, and Lazarus was alive and well. But did Lazarus die again? Yes, he did. And did he come back that time? No, huh? Will he at the end of the age? Yes, but not until then. So, some people do get to return from the dead for a while. There's been a few, but there have been very few. Usually when you die, it's over. So, in other words, we have very few people, and in fact, we don't have the faith for it, I'll have to say. I don't. I don't think anybody else who works in my ministry has this faith either. But we do have once in a while, once in a great while, we have somebody call us and want to pray over somebody that died. You know, once in a while. But I guess it's because we have seen one raised from the dead. But that happened many years ago. God just moved on my heart that night, that man, Church of Christ. He died, had a massive heart attack, and died, and he was dead in nearly 30 minutes whenever they called me. And when he did, I was in the middle of sleep at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I just woke up saying, I said, well, let's pray for him. And the boy said, Thurman, it's too late to pray for him. He's dead. We lost him about a half hour ago. I said, it ain't never too late to pray. So I began to rebuke the spirit of death and ask the Lord to put his spirit of life back in him. I'm still kind of half asleep. This has got to be God. And all of a sudden he said, Thurman, he's breathing. Hey, we're going to take him to the hospital in Irving. And so I got him and went down there. And I'll never forget when I got down there, I walked in 5 o'clock in the morning and the place is pretty quiet. And I walked up and there's a doctor walking down the hall. And I said, do you know where Otho Wayne Jackson's at? He said, he's right down in room so-and-so. And I said, well, how's he doing? He said, well, the guy would have been better off if he'd have stayed dead. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the paramedic said he was dead for about 30 minutes. And so he said, by being dead 30 minutes, he had a lack of oxygen to his brain. It's deteriorated, so it'll just be a vegetable. I said, sir, do you see those hands? Yeah. He said, what's the big deal? I said, Jesus told me to lay those hands on the sick and they'd get well. He looked at me. You know how they are. That's how we are. Did Jesus say that? Okay, now if Jesus said it, who are you going to believe? Jesus. So I just went down there and he was asleep. I walked in and just laid my hands on him and said, be healed completely in the name of Jesus. And within 3 weeks' time, that guy's back at work. And he worked for me and for another 4 or 5 years. And that guy completely recovered in just a matter of a couple of weeks. And he's still alive and well today. He was out here at the ministry center here not too long ago. Now, why doesn't God do that for everybody that dies? I don't know. He has a plan, doesn't he? He's God. And he does what he wants to do, doesn't he, Bill? Yeah, he's the king. If he wants to raise one from the dead, can he raise him from the dead? Absolutely. If God says it's not final for him to be dead yet, I'm going to raise him back from the dead. I've got some people I'm going to touch through this. They may not understand what I'm doing, but I'm going to let them see it anyway. And he does that too, doesn't he? Yeah. So does God plan for you and me to enjoy what we do? Yes. There shouldn't be nobody in the world that enjoys what they do as much as Christians. We should enjoy eating, sleeping, working, praising God. That's what we should enjoy. And if we do, you will get to see the King do awesome things. If you step into the realm of faith, you really get to see him do some wonderful things. Now then, next week, we're going to go to the next chapter 4 of that. And I said we were going to have to go through chapter 12, but we didn't get there. But we will eventually get through it. If you happen to be new here and don't know, all of the media is free. We don't charge for anything. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a little gray box over here on the wall. We don't take up an offering in this church either, but we're going to pray for people. I and Cheryl will be here to pray for you. Pat will be here to pray for you.